in action. Faith at work. Faith in work clothes, if you will. First of all, I want to look with you at verse 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So faith delivers. Now look down the page, Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So faith not only delivers, but faith defies, as seen in Jochebed. But then the next verse, verse 24, says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So faith not only delivers, as seen in Sarah, faith not only defies, as seen in Jochebed, but faith also denies, as seen in Moses. He refused. And then in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So faith not only delivers, as in the case of Sarah, faith not only defies, as seen in Jochebed, faith not only denies, as seen in Moses, but faith also desires, as seen in Joseph. Now, the 11th verse is our starting point in our meditation this morning. I read it again. By faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is a startling statement. A very startling statement. The reason? The reason is simply this. That this statement seems to be in the sharpest conflict with what we have in the history of the story, as in Genesis 18. It seems to be a very direct collision, a contradiction. The story of Genesis 18 is a very, very interesting story. It's the story of one of those unusual occasions when an angel came and paid a visit to a nomad who was sitting in a tent in the desert. His name, of course, was Abraham. May I read you the story? And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in his tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to eat it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. May I make a comment? These three men were really heavenly visitors. Two were angels, and the other was the Lord of angels. Now, it's not necessary to say, is it, that they didn't have great flopping wings. It's not necessary to remark that they had no halos decorating their heads. They appeared as human beings. Abraham didn't recognize them, I think, at this point, as being visitors from another world. He looked upon them as men. And in his burst of generosity, he fed them very, very lavishly. Now then, let me read on. They said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? Rather startling. How did they know his wife's name? They know. Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Did Sarah laugh or not? Well, it says in the narrative, she laughed within herself. Her lips did not laugh, but her heart giggled in unbelief. Now, this is very obvious. Sarah discredited the word. And I suppose she looked rather pityingly at these visitors and said, these men really don't know what they're talking about. For me to become a mother at my age is a physical and a biological impossibility. They don't know. This is a tidy little joke. She laughed in her heart. But the Lord, the visitor, said, why did Sarah laugh? And she flushed, perhaps, and swallowed awkwardly. And she said, but I didn't laugh. And the visitor said, but thou didst laugh. It may have been this remark that caused the truth to suddenly flash on Abraham that this was no ordinary visitor, that these men were from another sphere entirely, men who could look down into the heart. And although the lips didn't move and the mouth didn't express anything, the heart said, no, I don't believe it. And yet, in spite of that, look at Hebrews 11 and verse 11 again. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But I would say to the writer of the Hebrews, mister, did you never read Genesis chapter 11? You wouldn't talk like that if you read chapter 11 of Genesis. This woman didn't believe. Says here she did. And so on the surface, there's a superficial contradiction. What is the truth? What is the solution? I think very obviously, my friend, that rebuke went home to Sarah's heart. And when that divine visitor said, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? While this is utterly beyond any human possibilities, is anything too hard for the living God, the God of resurrection?
Do you disbelieve him? Are you discrediting his words? And I believe that that rebuke went home. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You're only wasting your breath trying to reprove or help some people. They won't be helped. They won't appreciate your advice. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But it goes on to say, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And in the Bible, there are many instances of rebuke, reproof. As a matter of fact, in Paul's last letter to Timothy, when he urges upon Timothy the tremendous burden of the gospel ministry, he says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What? Reprove. No. Yes, reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. This is a very solemn charge. This is the last word from Paul before the executioner's axe severed his head from his body. This is his last breath. And he says to this young preacher, you preach the word. Whatever you do, preach the word. Whether the people like it or whether they don't like it, preach the word. And rebuke sometimes and reprove sometimes. You and I need reproof sometimes. Sometimes we need encouragement, God knows. Sometimes we need reproof and rebuke. And sometimes it comes to us from God. And rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Sarah apparently received that rebuke. The rebuke was this. You laughed in your heart, Sarah. You didn't believe. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The God of resurrection is in this business. The God of life. And he's going to give you a seed. Did you ever notice in the scriptures how many barren women became famous mothers? Ever notice that? Think, for example, of Sarah. She became the mother of that illustrious young man, Isaac. Think of Rebecca. Rebecca became the mother of... Wait a minute. Sarah became the mother of Isaac. That's right. And Rebecca became the mother of whom? Rachel. What about Rachel? Rachel became the mother of two famous sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Rebecca became the mother of Jacob and Esau. Hannah became the mother of the famous prophet Samuel. Elizabeth in the New Testament became the mother of John the Baptist. Here are five mothers. Sarah, having no hope of any seed, their little faith, laid hold of the omnipotent God. And faith, mighty faith, the promised seed, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibility, and cries, it shall be done. Faith delivered, and into that childless home, there came a little babe. Isaac was born out of that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you know this Lord? Do you know this mighty God, my friend? Is he your God? Is Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, your Lord and Savior? Little faith lays hold, I repeat, of the omnipotence of our great God. And faith brings it into action. Here is, shall we suppose, an engineer of a locomotive, a great diesel locomotive. That locomotive is hitched to perhaps 50, 60, 70 loaded freight cars. And that locomotive is at the head of that long loaded train. And when everything is ready and when the signal comes through from the conductor, the locomotive engineer, I don't know, they used to pull a throttle. I don't know what they do now, maybe touch a button. But let us suppose it's a throttle. I've seen some of those great 6,000 locomotives, transcontinental trains in years gone by. I've seen that engineer put his hand on that throttle and pull it to a notch, and then another notch. And those great drivers, those great wheels, first of all begin to shudder, and the steam gets in through the cylinders, and those great drivers begin to move, and the whole train moves. And I say, my, what a mighty arm that engineer has. My, what a muscle that man has. He made the whole train move. Oh, no, don't you say that. All that the engineer did was to move that throttle into a certain position. And when he moved it from notch to notch, the steam began to work. Or in the case of the diesel, the great might of the diesel engines went into effect. All he did was to just change the position of the mechanism a little. Listen, faith, friends, is that which brings into play in human lives the might of our mighty God. That's all. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. And she thus could cry amen to David's remark when he said this, "Thou hast made the barren woman to keep house and to become the joyful mother of children." I like that verse. "Thou hast made the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children." Psalm 1:13. And she became one of them. Faith delivers. I don't care what it is, what your problem is. I don't care what your difficulty is, my friend. I know that the God who gave his Son to die for me, and who sent his Holy Spirit into my heart, I know that that God, there's nothing impossible to him. Is there anything impossible to the Lord? You've got a problem this morning. You'd like to be delivered from this particular vice in your life. You'd like to have that power broken. It may be nicotine. It may be booze. It may be a gossiping tongue. It may be pride of heart. It may be vanity of life. And you deplore those things as a Christian in your life. I don't care what it is. I know, my friends, that the living Lord can deliver you from whatever that resentment is. I know that. He can deliver you from a bad temper. He can deliver me from impatience. He can deliver me, my friends, from jealousy and many, many other things. He's the God who delivers by faith, Sarah. By faith, Sarah. And then there's another one here, another woman, particularly perhaps, and that's Jochebed. She illustrates the faith that not delivers so much as defies. You know the story. Of course you know the story. A young man of the tribe of Levi many, many years ago named Amram, A-M-R-A-M, fell in love with a pretty young girl of the same tribe. Her name was Jochebed. And these two became engaged. And these two became married and set up a new home. And into that home, there came a little baby boy. That baby boy was born in a very, very dark and difficult day. You know the story? There was a cruel dictator on the throne by the name of Pharaoh who had issued a court edict that all the male children were to perish. The reason lying behind that bloody edict was the rapid multiplication of these people of Israel. And Pharaoh feared lest the male population become so great that it would threaten the very security of Egypt. And so he ordained that all the male children should be slaughtered at birth. The midwives, however, feared God, it says in Exodus. They feared God, and they didn't carry out the edict. Good for those women. Not only that,
But when the baby was born to that couple,
Jochebed, that baby was born under the sentence of death.
By the way, so were you. So was I.
You and I were... It is written, the wages of sin is death. But this baby was different. And you know, there are a couple of very unusual expressions in Scripture. I'm not sure that I really understand them. Stephen, in Acts 7, referring to this, he says that the child was exceedingly fair. And it says in Hebrews 11 that this baby Moses, by the way, was his name, this baby Moses was a proper child. I don't quite understand what that means. It says in Acts 7 he was exceedingly fair. The margin says fair unto God. And it says he was a proper child and his parents recognized that. Now you can come to your own conclusion. Of course, every mother thinks that her child is a proper child, up to a certain age anyhow. Every mother thinks that her child is exceedingly fair. No baby just quite like it. But you know, I think there's something deeper than that. I believe that these parents recognize in that child destiny. I believe that they saw in that child, by the discernment of faith, I believe they saw in that child a deliverer. Do they need a deliverer? Oh, yes, they need a deliverer. I tell you, my friends, the pressure, the thumbscrews of pressure were being tightened on that nation, and their liberties were being filched from them every hour by the despotic king on the throne. Things went from bad to worse, until the bondage of Egypt became intense and bitter, and all that Israel could do was groan for deliverance from God. And when Aaron's parents looked at that baby, I believe that they looked with discerning eyes and with the eye of faith, and they saw in that child a child of destiny. And Jochebed, no, I'm wrong. Jochebed and her husband, they both exercised faith. I didn't notice that particularly until I was reading it an hour ago before the service. You see something new every time you look at the Scriptures. That's your experience, Christian. Here's mine. Sometimes we read the Scriptures rather superficially. But listen to it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his mother. It doesn't say that. It says he was hid 3 months of his parents. So, ladies, let the dad in there, will you? His parents. Because they saw he was a proper child. And they, not the mother only, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Mother, dad, how would you have reacted? You know what the law is, don't you? You know the secret police are on the lookout for male children. You know if the police find out that this male child is allowed to live, he'll not only die, but you'll probably die as well. Now, let's face it. These parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's what it says. They were not afraid. They were not afraid. And so here is an illustration of the faith that defies. And Jochebed and Amram said, listen, we believe that this baby is a child of destiny. And God is going to save this child and make him the deliverer of the nation. They were not afraid of the king's commandments, and they hid the child for 3 months. When a child 3 months had developed a pretty healthy set of lungs, usually, especially if he's a boy, and so not being able to hide him around the house anymore, I suppose they read the story of Noah and the ark, and how that the God of Israel had delivered Noah and brought him through the flood. And so with her skilled fingers, she made the ark of bulrushes, and she fixed it within and without and made it watertight, and took it down and put it in the place of death in the flags of the river Nile. Not afraid either of drowning or crocodiles. She said, this child I commit to the Lord God of Israel. I believe that God is going to use him in a coming day. You ever think of your children like that, Mother? You ever think of your children like that, Dad? Have you ever thought about your children as being your greatest and most important ministry as parents?
Your chief business in life, Dad and Mother, is not making money. Your chief business and my chief business is toward my children and seeking to surround them with those influences of faith. A little later, when Jochebed became the nurse of her own child and was paid for nursing her own child, she instilled in that little boy's heart the great principles of faith in the God of the Hebrews, the Lord God of Israel, the true God. And she said, you know, Moses, you're not really an Egyptian, although the princess is bringing you up and teaching you the language and the courtly manners of Egypt. You're really a Hebrew, and you belong to the Lord and to his people. Are we inculcating in our children these great eternal principles? Are we seeking to rear Christian homes? Are we training our youngsters for the Lord Jesus? I don't believe we can do that, my friends, unless we come through with the obedience that calls for bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is our chief ministry. Our chief ministry. Let me tell you two stories. This past summer, I was ministering at a northern conference. It was Saturday evening. I had no responsibilities so far as the platform was concerned. A man and his wife visited the conference grounds whom I'd known for years. Off and on, I'd known them for years. They're in about my own age bracket. I can look back on some happy associations down through the years, here and there, occasionally when our paths crossed. And so we sat together in the service that night and enjoyed the ministry of the Word. The Spirit of God moved in that meeting. God used his servant. And after the service was over, we went back to the lounge. And we sat down together in the lounge, he and I alone, in a corner of the lounge, and we chatted and talked. And he opened his heart. And he told me something of his background. He told me of his conversion. When he was just a boy in his teens. But I could see there were clouds on the horizon. I knew a little about it. Oh, he'd been very successful in business. Very successful in every area. But in the spiritual. Then he told me how that he had broken with a certain liberal church where they denied everything that was vital to the Christian gospel. He'd gotten out of it, long last, identified himself with another congregation of born-again believers who preached the word. And I could see that his heart was stirred as he talked to me, and he said, let's get out of here, let's get out. So I followed him out, and we went out into the night. Under the ground. It was a beautiful night. The stars were out. Balmy breezes were blowing. And as we walked around those grounds, he put his arm around me. And he gave me a hug. And then he broke down and he sobbed like a baby. Not often you find a man that age crying. He just sobbed. And he cried uncontrollably. And finally, when he got possession of his emotions again, he said, you know, he said, I'm responsible for 11. I'm responsible for 11. I didn't know what he meant. And then it dawned on me. His children, their wives, his grandchildren. He said, I'm responsible for 11. He said, I don't think any of them know Christ. He says, I've lost my family. He sobbed. He made money. He'd gone places. He lost his family. Oh, I said, have you given them the word? He said, I've read to them. I've read to them, but he said, they're a way out so far as spiritual things are concerned. Very indifferent. And I couldn't help but think of that verse. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there are great inexorable principles that apply, Christian friends. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life in this world for my sake and the gospel shall find it.
Two or three weeks ago, we had a man here paid us a visit in our Sunday evening service. His name is William Belch. Friend of mine for many years. He was at the Literature Crusades Conference in Mexico during the preceding week. Flew in from Mexico City that Sunday afternoon, was with us Sunday night on his way back to Canada on Monday. But you know, I've known that man for at least 40 years. I remember when he took his first stumbling step in the gospel. Gave a testimony. I remember the day when he came to me after some few years and he told me he felt that the Lord was calling him into the service of the gospel in a full-time way. And I had the joy of taking him out on his first gospel trip back in 1932. And we traveled together. We traveled together and had many campaigns together. So much so that people used to often ask me where I'd when I'd go alone different places, people would often ask me, do you know Mr. So-and-so and they'd refer to him? I'd say, yes, I know him well. Why do you ask? Well, they said he preaches just like you, he talks like you, he dresses like you, he even wears bow ties. He does everything that you do. Well, I don't know if that was to his credit, but I watched that man. God gave him and his wife, Winnie, 5 children. 3 girls and 2 boys. He even had a family like ours. We had 3 girls and 2 boys. But you know, they're all grown up today. Excepting the youngest one. She's not married. She's still home. But the others are all married. The girls married fine Christian men who are active in Christian things. I said active in Christian things. The 2 boys are both gospel preachers, Ernie and Ken. They're both out in the Lord's work full time today. He's been on the radio every day for 20-odd years, 21 years, I think he told me, in his broadcast. Runs a camp up there in Canada. God's seal has been on not only his ministry, but on his family. You know, my friends, I'm envious of that fellow. I'm envious of him. I say there is a Christian upbringing and a Christian home. I can't think of any greater blessing than for God to put into the arms of a Christian mother some little baby who may become a Moses by and by. Your responsibility, mother, is not in the business world. Your responsibility is with your children in your family, seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the lesson of Jochebed. This is the lesson of Jochebed and Amram. By faith, they defied all the pharaohs. And they said, he's not getting our child. We're bringing our child up for God. There are all kinds of pharaohs, you know. All kinds of enemies that would invade the Christian home and rob and detract and weaken the influence of the home. You bring your children out to prayer meeting, parents? Do you bring them out to the services when they're young? Do you teach them the word of God? Do you have a family altar? Oh, excuse me if I'm getting a little bit personal, a little direct. I don't mean to do that. But I'm saying this, beloved. Here is an instance of a faith that defied the Pharaoh and preserved that little child and brought him up for God. The faith of the mother shines out in the story so beautifully. Well, I thought we'd get to the other two. But our time is almost gone. I'm thinking of Moses. May I refer to him briefly? Moses, when he was come to years. Did you get that? Moses, when he was come to years, made a great decision. Verse 23. Moses, when he came, verse 24. When he was come to years. You know how old he was? He was, let me see. He was 40 years old when he made this decision. All right, what's the lesson? It wasn't a childish whim. It wasn't just a passing fancy. Here was a mature man. He was 40 years old, and the throne of Egypt lay before him. And all the regal flash and splendor of that opportunity. You see, he'd been reared in Pharaoh's court. He was the successor to Pharaoh, probably. He could have wielded a tremendous influence. But Moses, when he came to the age of 40, by faith, Moses did what? He refused. That's worth underlining. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he said no.
He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he did something, friends, that was the acme of stupidity so far as earth standards were concerned. I say it again. It was the acme of stupidity. According to earth standards, what did he do? He turned his back upon the throne. He turned his back on all the glitter and glamour and the wealth of Egypt. And he stepped down off the throne and he identified himself with a few slaves. A few nobodies. Ignorant slaves. And he became one of them. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Sometimes faith demands that we say no. That's what he did. But he not only said no, but he said yes. There's a positive side, isn't it? The positive side. He said yes. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And today, Moses' name is known worldwide. Moses, the deliverer of Egypt. The one who gave us the first five books of our Bible. A law was given by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Otherwise, Moses would have been a mummy in the Cairo Museum this morning. Moses would have been a mummy, preserved, perhaps, as one of the pharaohs of Egypt. Moses, my friends, was a friend of God. And God buried him. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses came back and was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he made a great choice that day. Have you made a choice? What's your choice? Take the world, but give me Jesus. Tell me not of joys beside. Ah, my friend, listen. Christianity is real. Christ is the living Christ. God is the living God. This book is the living word. And faith is that little and yet that great substance that says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I claim my family for him. I claim my business for him. I claim the promises as mine. Is anything too hard for the Lord? May God bless his word, shall we pray?